people. Okay, last week in Romans, we looked at this passage. Pastor Gore did a great job looking at this. I'm just going to look at a little bit of the end of it here. No, I guess I got the whole thing. It says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. And I put a little asterisk there. I'm going to say it once. And then it just kind of goes without saying. This is the asterisk, and this is the footnote from the ESV study Bible. The ESV, the reason we chose ESV Bible and the reason we gave away these, by the way, more of these are here, right? And they're down in that window. Get them before the greedy people second service do. So if you want a Romans journal in ESV, it's because it's a literal translation. The literal word there is adelphoi, which is brothers, but that's when that was said 2,000 years ago. And to be honest with you, when that was said 50 years ago, it didn't mean male. It meant people. Okay, so, and they have a little thing there saying it means brothers and sisters here. Okay, but whatever. Whenever you read that in the ESV, don't think it's being exclusionary. It's just using an older language. All right, that's all on that. It says that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among all the rest of the Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Remember verse 15, because that's really the beginning of the sentence that just continues on. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. And then he's going to continue on. And today we're going to look at what almost everybody who looks at Romans, all the commentators, say it's the theme. It's his thesis sentence in his paper. He's writing, here's my point, and then he's going to spend the rest, I would argue the rest of the entire book unpacking, but for sure the next through chapter 11. So here we go. If you don't mind, if you're able to, stand and we'll read this together. We'll pause at the periods. All right. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, you maybe have a seat. Lots of people have written commentaries on the book of Romans, tons. Up until about the year 2000, this was the standard set. It was international critical commentary. It's the one that I kind of imprinted on when my first beginnings of going through Romans. It's written by a guy by the name of C.E.B. Cranfield, or Charles, whatever the E and the B stands for, Cranfield, and he says this about these verses. He says, these verses are at the same time both an integral part of Paul's expression of his readiness to preach the gospel in Rome and also the statement of the theological theme which is going to be worked out in the main body of the epistle. In other words, this is the main point. This is the big idea that he is going to unpack. Now, when you read Romans, and why we're only doing two verses this week, and why I'm only going to be speaking for about 2.5 hours on this, is because there's a lot in here. And you have to learn. Sometimes it's helpful to, you know, people like Corey, he's a speed reader and all that, but sometimes you gotta read this stuff a little bit slowly because it moves fast and furious. And that's kind of what we're going to do here. Now, in order to do that, you got to be a little bit of a word nerd. Maybe you're that or not. And I just Googled that word nerd thing out and I got this website, which had a great blog. And I thought it was interesting. I'm not going to read all these. It says, here's seven things you know that you're a word nerd. And I read the whole thing and I got to number seven. And it says, you know you're a word nerd if you actually made it to the end of this blog, which I did. But here's the word nerdy thing. If you studied Romans with us in our retreat, we would hand out a little document like this. It says at the top, a little hard to read. It says logical connections. And I'm going to blow it up here so you can see it a little bit better. I'm not sure you can. But you see the circled ones. And those, the word for, that's going to be important for today. For. This is that little word for, all right? And it's a Greek word. It's gamma, alpha, rho. It's gar. Say it. Gar. Say it like you mean it. Gar. There you go. You speak Greek now. There you go. You're done. That means one of two things. Generally speaking, one of two things. It means because I went to the refrigerator for I was hungry. Or it means that is. Let me explain that in order that. Okay? So one of those two. It usually leans into the because, but oftentimes it's the other one. Okay, with that said, I want to show you, this is geek time now, okay? This is geek time a little bit here. But in order to follow the logical flow, because that little word gar, that little word for, is used several times. And you got to follow the logical flow. Here's the logical flow. This is, I just cut and pasted this from Tom Schreiner's commentary. It's great. He says, I'm eager to preach, Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. And then it says gar, which means because, or it answers the three-year-old question, which is why, right? Why? Because gar, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why, daddy, why? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. Well, why does it do that? It's because the righteousness of God is revealed in this. Well, how do you see, where, why? From the Old Testament. See, it comes from the Old Testament, supported by Habakkuk. We're looking at Habakkuk 2. And so here's the deal. All it is, it's levels, okay? I'm excited to preach the gospel to you. Level 1, because I'm not ashamed. Level 2, it's the power of God. Level 3, the righteousness of God are revealed. Level 4, you have, it's there in the Old Testament story, okay? That's the trick. All right, now if I'm done word geeking out here. So what I want to look at is those four levels. That's what we're going to do in our remainder of our time. Number 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, when we hear the word ashamed, we usually go to, you know, I'm ashamed of something, right? It's that whole idea. And that's not completely lost here, but it's not only just the psychological thing. Think of it in the positive. If you say, I'm not ashamed, that means you are proud of something, right? So I think oftentimes we use this passage and we look at it from just a negative way, but Paul's actually saying, I'm actually excited to preach to you all because I'm proud of this gospel. And I'm proud of this gospel, the very gospel that I persecuted before. I'm proud of it. Well, why is that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that takes us to level 2. The second level is where it starts to get really rich. It says, I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also to the Greek. Now, the thing I said where I'm just gonna look at all four levels made you think I only had 4 points. Then I'm gonna have 3 little subpoints here, okay? So that doesn't count though. Those are free, okay? So I wanna just look at, because there's kind of 3 big things you gotta look at in this passage. First thing. It's the power of God. The gospel, the good gospel means good news. The gospel is the power of God. Let me introduce you to somebody. Maybe you know this person or not. This is the Nobel Peace Prize. The Nobel Peace Prize was invented or created by a guy by the name of Alfred Nobel, right? There you go. That's how we got the name. In 1895. The reason, does anybody know why he creates the Nobel Peace Prize? Say it again. Bingo. He's a chemist. And in 1867, he stumbles upon, by accident, TNT, which is, another name for TNT is? Dynamite, right? And here's the etymology of that word. That word was created by, because this is new thing, it's created by Alfred Nobel in 1867, and it's from the ancient Greek dunamis, power, and ite, which is just a chemical ending. Guess what our word in Greek here is? Dunamis. Boom! No. Now, that's very important. In this way, it is the power of God. Now, when we think of the gospel message, we normally just think it's words. Words are happening. I need to convince you of my words. And it's not that, you know, like on Sunday mornings, we're just not talking gibberish. At least we hope not, right? But it's more than that. there's something actually happening as this message is being shared that's more than just words. It's somehow this power of God working in people's lives so that, kaboom, things change in a positive way. Don't blow yourself up. That's not the point here, but it's a power thing. It's actually of God. This was the case for me and is the case for me as I first came to faith and even now. It's like it moves me beyond just words in my brain. It moves in my heart and all the way down to my toes. It's something happening. It's transformational. Second thing he says it's for those who believe. So the glad submission of the human heart is integral, and that's what's happening here, where this power of God comes and it causes us to then say, yes, I do trust. Yes, I do trust you, Jesus. I do trust your gospel. And then lastly, he says, it goes from the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, a lot of people are like, wait a minute, that seems kind of a weird thing to say. He's just following the Bible, okay? He's just following the storyline of Scripture and how the message came to Israel. And we're gonna spend a lot of time on the storyline of Scripture here in the book of Romans, but comes to Israel, they're utter failures, right? Complete at grasping the message. And it's not like God had a plan B. He always had a plan A. It was this way. Israel just has a front row seat to everything. They see the miracles. They still are sinners and they need salvation. So first to the Jews, then it goes to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Greek in this case. All right, third level. Oh no, wait, I gotta read this. Oh, this is good. Robert Mounts, this is good. He says, to say that the gospel is power is to acknowledge the dynamic quality of the message. In the proclamation of the gospel, God is actively at work in reaching out to the hearts of people. The gospel is God telling his love to wayward people. It is not a lifeless message, but a vibrant encounter for everyone who responds in faith. Much religious discourse is little more than words and ideas about religious subjects. Not so the gospel. The gospel is God at work. He lives and breathes through the declaration of his redemptive love for people. To really hear the gospel is to experience the presence of God. Dwight Moody commented that the gospel is like a lion. All the preacher has to do is open the door of the cage and get out of the way. I've never heard that said. That's what I'm doing on a Sunday morning, but yeah, here you go. Giddy up. Roar. In a nice, it's here, kitty, kitty. You know, it's still kind. It's not gonna eat you or anything, but that's what the gospel is. It's that kind of power. Okay, third level. Why? We're on the third level. Why is it the power of God? Well, it is the righteousness of God, and it's revealed from faith to faith. You can look up what that, it just means from start to finish. It's about faith. It comes from faith. It's not about anything else. But it says that this righteousness of God. Now that phrase, it's an interesting phrase, right? The righteousness of God. There are possibly four definitions to it. The word righteousness here is the exact same word as justice. So it could just mean the justice of God is being revealed. It could mean his faithfulness. It could be that he's being made, he says that we are being made in rightness with God. People are either given this imputation or they are given of God a change in their lives so that they are now good people, and four is God's act of putting people in the right. Now, you're like, okay, which is it? Well, it's used mostly in the book of Romans. This phrase, righteousness of God, is used almost exclusively in the book of Romans, one time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And so I'm not gonna actually tell you what it means here, because you see this when we get to chapter 3, 3:5, 3:21, 3:22, 3:25, 3:26, okay? We're gonna see what it is. So come back in June when we do that, or late May. And so come back then and we'll tell you which one of these words it implies to. However, the word does, it's the same word as the word justice, and there's some linking to the idea of justice, okay? There's some way that it means something about justice, right? If you ever seen the movie Luther, it's 2003, so it's an older movie now. It's really good, and it describes Martin Luther and his journey to faith. And there's a scene in this movie where Luther is wrestling with this verse, and he is in his, I want to call it cell, but it's like a little bed, you know, like a little dorm room or something. And he's laying on the floor and he's just cowering in fear, repeating over and over, I'm condemned, or something to that effect. Listen to Luther's words here. I'm going to skip that. Okay. He says this. It's interesting. It'll be online later. Says, I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. Same phrase. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. And Luther was very aware of his sins. He goes, that's me. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. See what Luther's struggle is here? If the gospel tells me that I'm a sinner and the justice of God is going to be revealed, I don't want that revealed. That just shows me I'm a sinner. How in the world is that good news? Luther didn't think it was good news at all. And so he yells back at God, this is terrible. If that's what's going to be revealed, I don't want to have any part of it. And yet he says, I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. So no, let me walk you through Luther's answer, because he gets his answer from this quote. And this quote is from the book of Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk 2:14, right? I got the right reference? I think that's right. I didn't write it down. Habakkuk 2:14, I'm pretty sure. 2:14, yeah. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, you have to kind of take a look at the context of Habakkuk. The summary of the book of Habakkuk is in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. And he says this, all these things are happening to Israel, exile, their nation's coming in, bad things are coming over, and Habakkuk's wrestling with God and his justice towards them, and yet they're getting the other side of it. And look at what he says. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, okay? Pretty much economic ruin. Pretty much got no food. It's awful. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So what's Habakkuk saying here? He's saying, in spite of all my circumstances, because they're all bad, I trust you, God. I trust you. And so what we're leaning in here on is the book of Habakkuk, and what this means is that something in Habakkuk comes alive when he actually just places his trust in God. Now listen to how Luther looks at this. He said, this misunderstanding continued until, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, I finally examined more carefully the word of Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. From this passage, I concluded that life must be derived from faith. That's what he means here. Not that, oh, I'm a good guy, I live faithfully, and so therefore God will accept me. He's not saying that. He's saying, if I have faith, then I become just. And he says, then the entire Holy Scripture became clear to me, and heaven itself was opened to me. Now we see this brilliant light very clearly, and we are privileged to enjoy it abundantly. Now, I'm gonna geek out for a minute here. I'm so intrigued by that. I did a lot of Google searching here, and I stumbled upon a short blog by R.C. Sproul that really unpacks this. I just wanna read it to you. It's 4 slides, but let me read this to you. As Luther would stop short and say, what does this mean that there's this righteousness that is by faith and from faith to faith? What does it mean that the righteous shall live by faith? which again, as I said, was the thematic verse for the whole exposition of the gospel that Paul set forth in the book of Romans. And so the lights came on for Luther, and he began to understand that what Paul was speaking of here was the righteousness that God in his grace was making available to those who would receive it passively. You don't do things, you just take it. You don't earn it. Not those who would achieve it actively, but that would receive it by faith and by which a person could be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. Now, there was a linguistic trick that was going on here too. And it was that the Latin, and that's what they read mostly. The Latin was what the Bible was in. And then they started going back to the original Greek and looking at that. The Latin word for justification that we used at this time in church history was, and it's the word from which we get the English word justification, the Latin word justificare. And it came from the Roman judicial system. And the term justificare is made up of a word justus, which is justice or righteousness. And for the verb, the infinitive farke. Just hang on for a minute. Okay, this is interesting, but not to you. Which means to make. And so the Latin fathers understood the doctrine of justification is what happens when God, through the sacraments and doing all these kind of good things, makes an unrighteous person righteous. But Luther was looking now at the Greek. And the Greek word in the New Testament is not the Latin word. The word, dikaios or dikaiosume, which didn't mean to make righteous, but rather regard as righteous, to count as righteous, to declare as righteous. And this was the moment of awakening for Luther. You mean, here Paul is not talking about the righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but a righteousness that God gives freely by his grace to people who don't have righteousness of their own. It's something that's given to you from God. It's not yours. Then he goes on to say, and so Luther said, whoa, dude, you mean the righteousness by which I will be saved is not mine. It's not mine. It's the righteousness of God. It's his righteousness. It's what he called a it's Latin for something. An alien righteousness, a righteousness that belongs properly to someone else. It's a righteousness that is an extra nos or outside of us. Namely, the righteousness of Christ. And Luther said, when I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost and the doors of paradise swung open and I walked through. Here's what he's getting at. Luther was terrified about the justice of God, terrified what that meant. It was going to point to him a sinner. He says, this is not good news. Now, we're not going to go into exactly what the righteousness of God is, but this we know. The righteousness of God solves, whatever that is, and we'll see in chapter 3, come back in May, whatever that is, solves the justice of God being satisfied. The justice of God is completely satisfied. We like to sing hymns here at Hope, and one of them is a song called Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder by John Newton. Slave trader, later Jesus follower. It says this, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the loud laws thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. In other words, all those Old Testament commands that condemn me, that's now taken care of. And it says, he has washed us with his blood. It says it three times, and he has brought us near to God. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies, called us by his grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. He has washed us by his blood. He presents us, our souls, to God. Let us sing through fierce temptation, threaten hard to hear us, to bear us down. For the Lord, our strong salvation, holds in view the conqueror's crown. He has washed us with his blood. Soon will bring us home to God. And then here it is. Here's the culmination of this. Let us wonder, grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. Now, I know that's Yoda speak. I know.
When through grace in Christ our trust is.
I understand that. It's poetic. What he's saying is when we believe, when we have glad submission of the human heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, when we say yes to that, actually what happens is justice, the justice of God, his wrath, which I get to be the pastor of good news. Davis next week is, you're preaching next week, right? He's the pastor of the bad news begins next week, where we unpack all this, the wrath of God being poured out. The gospel, whatever the righteousness of God means completely, solves it. So that justice, it says, smiles and says, satisfied. My sin's completely paid for. Smiles and asks no more. No more. Think about that for a second. You don't owe God nothing. No more. Do you believe that? I don't. It's true, though. That's why it's the bottom level. This is the deal. Christ paid it all. When he said, it is finished, it was, finish it. I gave you the answer there. Yeah, finished. There's nothing more you add to it. That's the good news that blew the Apostle Paul out of the water. That's why he wanted to come to Rome. That's why Martin Luther went from being terrified of this holy God to, instead of seeing this holy God with a stick, now saw him as a father who's just begging him to come home. That's why Harriet Bishop starts a Sunday school to tell little kids about this. And churches go on and are continuing to go on. Why? Because it's the best news in the world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. We're going to close now by taking communion. Communion is an incredible opportunity to live out what we just talked about. It is an opportunity to come forward and say, when our hope, I can't even say it, when through grace, our in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks the more. You get the idea. You just take that and say, Jesus, I don't do this because I'm trying to pay anything back. I'm doing this because I say yes to what you have for me. And I lay down my will. I lay down my heart. I give all to you because you're worthy of it. That's what communion is. And you come and you take. You don't give. There's no money here. There's no nothing. You just take. You're a taker. Man, that's what this is. That's the beautiful gospel message. It's been going on for centuries. It's going around nations. Love to have you take that. We'll sing a couple songs to close. Feel free to come down front and receive the elements. You can drink them here or you can have a seat back. It's gluten-free right down front here if you need it, I believe. Yep, there it is. And if you would like to have, there'll be some people up front that would love to pray for you during this time. Anything at all you could say to them. All right, let's pray together. Jesus, this is an amazing passage. You are an amazing Savior. You are worthy of our adoration. You are beautiful. I was thinking of that when we were singing about to the Holy One and how awesome you are. And God, I was thinking that's what we were created to do. We were created to give you praise, and there's something that comes alive in us when that happens. I pray right now, just even through this looking, this attempt at, feeble attempt, honestly, at this beautiful passage, I pray that the lion of the gospel would come and would just come into our hearts and just transform us, even now, as we close this service, that you, in fact, would move in each one of us with exactly the way you want us to be moved by your gospel. Maybe for some, it's the very first time and they want to say yes to Jesus Christ today. And even as they come down front to take communion, that would be their way of saying, yes, Jesus, I take you as Lord and Savior. And others of us, God, we got major things going on right now. And we just need to, whatever those are, those circumstances, like Habakkuk, say, yet I will praise the Lord. Yet I will trust Jesus Christ and his gospel. So do that now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.